in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee as thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
Try that verse, second verse again, Bob, please. The second verse.
Oh, thou great thy loving kindness, vaster, broader than the sea. Oh, how marvelous thy goodness, lavished all on me. Yes, I rest in thee, beloved. Know what wealth of grace is thine. Know the certainty of promise and have made it mine. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
Verse 3. We'll sing that a cappella.
Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art. And thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart. Satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every sea. Compass me round with blessing, thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Well, greetings. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all honor and glory belongs. And so let us open the service with a word of prayer, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for your watch care over us. We thank you that you are God, that you are in control, and that we can come to you. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning together. And so we ask for your guidance, that we pray that you would take over this service, that your will would be done in our lives, that we would be found faithful. We thank you, O God, that you are faithful, that you do care, And you did promise, Lord, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there that you would be in the midst of us. And so we thank you and praise you for your presence. We thank you for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for bringing Brother Rick and Deb with us this morning. We thank you for them. We ask for your continued hand of protection upon them. We pray that for each in the assembly. We pray for those who are a little under the weather this morning. We pray that you would help them and heal them and give them strength. And we pray especially for the spiritual healing of each one of us. And so we ask for forgiveness where we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And we thank you, O God, in Christ Jesus, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that you would deliver us from evil and that we would not succumb to temptation. Help us, we pray. But Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we would be drawn close to you this morning, that we would get something from your word. And as you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, we know that you were with your people in times past, the prophets, the apostles. We pray, O God, that you would, and we thank you that you are with your people this day, that you are the good shepherd, the faithful one, the one who is mighty to save. And we thank you for the salvation from sins, for the forgiveness of sins, for all that you have done for us, Lord Jesus, at Calvary. We thank you and praise you. In his precious name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, the subject this morning, and I just had a verse come to me. It's on the board from the book of James. James chapter 5, 10, 11. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, count them blessed who endured. Yeah, we do count them blessed who endure. And we know that you do, Lord. Well, the next hymn, if you'd please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 483. That's not the right tune. We'll sing this one a cappella, please, Bob.
Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground? How the powers of darkness rage thy steps around? Christian, up and smite them, counting gain but loss, in the strength that cometh by the holy cross. Christian, dost thou feel them, how they work within, striving, tempting, luring, goading into sin? Christian, never tremble, never be downcast. Gird thee for the battle, watch and pray and fast. Christian, dost thou hear them, how they speak thee fair? Always fast and vigil, always watch and prayer. Christian, answer boldly, while I breathe I pray. Peace shall follow battle, night shall end in day. Hear the words of Jesus, O my servant true. Thou art very weary, I was weary too. But that toil shall make thee someday all my own, and the end of sorrow shall be near my throne.
Amen. Yeah. Brother Bob and Tom, you maybe take your seats, please. That third verse, Christian, dost thou hear them, how they speak thee fair, always fast and vigil, always watch and prayer. Christian, answer boldly, while I breathe, I pray. As I thought was an interesting part of that verse. Peace shall follow battle, night shall end in day. We are in a battle. We live in days where we are under attack. As it says in the book of James, that there will be those who try to seek in and creep in amongst us, the infiltration of the enemy. And there is a lot of misinformation going on out there. I've gotten to the place, and I've mentioned this different times, you just don't know who to trust when it comes to news on both sides. But do we have good news in the gospel? We have good news. If you need to be encouraged, and I can attest to this, and I know Brother Rick and each one in here who has devotions or studies the Word, that we do find comfort in the Word. Amen. And we find it's a refuge. And we know who the eternal Word is. It's Jesus Christ. So you want to get close to Jesus, pick up your Bible and get into the Word. Get into the Word. And we know that when He left us here on this earth, when He ascended into heaven, before He left, He promised us a comforter, someone who would guide us, that we would not be alone. We have the presence of Jesus, the indwelling presence of our Lord Jesus, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, and for several weeks, we were on the topic of love and peace and joy. And there's one verse that I think I read for the least the last two Sundays. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. In 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, I'd like to read that verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, since He suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, you must be fully aware as a believer that you too have been called to suffer. And this is not a suffering that is, we can say, you know, some of it's self-inflicted. The suffering here is talking about a suffering that has been inflicted upon you as it was inflicted upon the Lord's servant Job. And so, but we should have this mind that Christ came and He suffered for us in the flesh. And so we're to arm ourselves, fortify ourselves, be prepared, be alert, be cognizant of the truth that that we too will have to suffer. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. In other words, that person who has mortified the flesh or crucified the flesh, denied the flesh, the essence of that they have stopped sinning. That he no longer should live the rest of his time or the rest of the days of that person's life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That we should live the remaining days that we have here on this earth, not imbibing or participating in worldly pleasures, but our purpose and goal, we should arm ourselves that we might live for the pleasure of God. For we were indeed were created for His good pleasure. So to live for the pleasure, the will of God, isn't that wonderful? To have purpose in life. You know, a servant is to serve. And we were created to serve our Lord as He came, not to be served, but to serve. And we are to follow His example. That kind of flies contrary to our human nature, because we like to have people serve us. We like to be served. We like to be catered to. And but we are here for a season. Life is fleeting. The days are short, and we are coming close to the day when our Lord Jesus will come back again. There should be an anticipation of each one of us for that wonderful and special day. And that is a wonderful and special day to look forward to, when He shall appear and we will be in His presence and we will be ushered into eternity with Him. O glorious day. Jude 3. Jude says, it was needful for me to write to you. In other words, I have something very important that you need to know. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, in other words, warn you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, I just thought that was quite interesting, that to earnestly contend, to earnestly contend for the faith. Can you imagine servants that would not earnestly contend for the desires and the will of their master? And so we are to earnestly contend. We should have this desire, this desperate need from our hearts to serve and to work for the Lord, to earnestly contend for the truth. I listened on the radio this week briefly on my way home, and a man was talking about it was a Janet Parshall's radio show. This man was talking about no one wants to really stand firm for the truth anymore. It's so popular to try to, we want to be a Christian. We want to say we stand for the truth. But when it comes right down to it, there's a greater desire to accommodate with the world, with the ways of the world, and to try to be kind about it and not willing to stand firm. And that's not talking about being ignorant or being unkind in how we present the gospel or defend the scriptures, but not willing to compromise in interpersonal relationships. A relationship will break down real quick when one of the people in the relationship starts to compromise their commitment to one another. And so the same is with our Lord Jesus. We can't have that attitude. We have to have that mind of commitments. In Jude 17, this passage that I just read from there, with regard to the faith that we should earnestly contend for, it goes beyond the personal belief. It doesn't reject it or exclude it, but it goes beyond just the head knowledge. It goes on to the personal living of your faith. And Jude reminds us in Jude 17, "Beloved, remember the words that were spoken by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ once delivered by the apostles to the saints, teachings that were sufficient and complete." And we know that what the scripture talks about in 2 Timothy, that all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christians can be, there's something about how we present ourselves as servants. If you're a servant who is unprepared, your service is inadequate. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy that if you lack adequacy, it's because you're not completely informed of scriptures. Christians can be complete because God's word is complete. We have the tool. We have the tools. We have the equipment. We have no excuse for not being prepared. And that's something that is disconcerting. Another thing is that as servants, we are to be committed in our service to the Lord. we represent Him in what we do. We're ambassadors. We're not editors. There is a real movement in society and within Christianity today that this is what God's Word actually says in the Scriptures, and then they edit it to try to make it more applicable to their whims and their ways. The Scripture makes it very clear. The Apostle John in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, he comes out very strongly. It's actually Jesus saying this. He says, "For I, Jesus, testify everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So do not add or take away from God's word. It's not the servant's place to add or take away from what God has commissioned them to do. So now getting to that passage, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. Now you will notice that I often use the New King James Version when I study. But I'll read to you from the Old King James, verse 27 of chapter 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also to suffer for his sake." Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Without exception, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. To be a good citizen of any country, one must conduct themselves in a manner worthy of their country. In Philippi, Philippi was a Roman colony, and the Philippians knew the responsibilities and obligations of citizenship to Rome. The old adage, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. They understood the cost of citizenship. My understanding, I'm no historian, but they did lose their freedom. They became subjects of Rome. I guess there was it's called the Battle of Philippi, and they were soundly defeated. But the Apostle Paul in this passage, I believe, is trying to encourage the body of believers there at Philippi. He's encouraging them to shift from a earthly perspective of citizenship to that of a heavenly perspective of citizenship. I think most of us know the responsibilities of citizenship in our country. There are those in our midst who put on the uniform in a time of difficulty, what was the Second World War or the Korean conflict or Vietnam, or even more currently. They were asked of their country to serve, and they put on the uniform and willing to come under military law to give up many of their comforts and conveniences of civilian life that they would had and that they did have during peaceful times. A believer's conduct should reveal their heavenly citizenship. Years ago, when I was in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, I walked, coming from the farm, you walk down the street, and my tendency was to keep looking up and looking at the skyscrapers. And, a person said to me they could tell that I was a foreigner, someone who wasn't familiar with living in the city. I was taking it in from a different perspective. In the world, they watch us. Do they see that you're a pilgrim and a stranger? That when it comes to the ways of the world and the things that everyone else is doing and the traditions, the ungodly traditions of the world, are you participating in them? Do they see that you are different? Do they see that you have loyalties, but your loyalties are not, they can see that you're at peace with them. Your desire to live at peace with all people. But there's just something about you that's different, and they can spot. Have you ever been pointed out in a crowd, and a person can say, well, now you're a Christian, and you never said anything. There's a countenance about you. They can see in your eyes that you're not with them. For those who came to know the Lord, there was a moment when they went back to their old friends, and their friends came in contact with them, and they could tell immediately that there was a change. Something happened to you. You're acting differently. You used to be gung-ho with regard to whatever your activities were before you first saw the light and became to know Jesus. A Christian's testimony and profession of faith should reflect and reveal the resurrection power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were raised out and away from the things that you used to participate in. Can they see that you're a servant, but you're serving a different master? Christians should conduct themselves in a way that is becoming of their heavenly citizenship. As we continue in this 27th verse of the first chapter of Philippians, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, engaged together for the faith of the gospel, engaged and working together in spirit and truth. Our faith should be a collective, continual, and habitual action. Now that's kind of a mouthful there. The principal of the school that I went to in Canada, Doc Adams, he said that when he was in the Navy, the Royal Navy of England. He said they noticed about him that whenever he got off ship during whatever they call that, when they dock, he was always going to some of the people on the ship mentioned to him that he always had people that he could go to whenever dock he landed in. And he said he was simply just going to places of worship and they noticed that there was something different about him. Do people, I imagine, wonder about your neighbors? Do they know that at Sunday morning that you attend worship service, that you go and you gather together? There's something about the way we act, our conduct. Is it becoming of heavenly citizenship? They know by your allegiances. There are certain things you won't do. Where's your, to whom do you pledge your allegiance? And we live in a time where they don't even pledge allegiance to the banner of this country. There's a lack of allegiance, and there's so much discord out there. But Paul, in this passage, wants us to transfer, to go from that worldly perspective of citizenship to a heavenly view. And I think it's important, especially you come from a generation that understood civic duty and civic responsibility. Does the world, do you have a view, can they see, and do you see in your own life, that your allegiance is that you have a firm view of what your civic duty is in the kingdom of heaven. Your civic obligation. Notice in this passage, in the second part of the 27th verse, that we're to stand fast. In other words, it's collectively, as the body of Christ, we're to stand together. We're to be of one mind. and of one spirit. There's a tightness, there's a closeness, and there should be a tightness and a closeness within the body of Christ. And I find that that's convicting. We can't have our own agenda. Are we not servants of the Lord? Should it not be His agenda that we rally around and striving together? And so we're engaged, we're working together. And, you know, it talks about one spirit. Well, you know, it says in the scriptures that they that worship, worship in the realm of spirit and truth. You know, we have a guide for us. We are to be led by the Spirit and to be sensitive to His leading. And for we know that the Spirit always leads us in the realm of spirit and in truth. And this is important. So when we're trying and striving to hold the moral high ground, we must not compromise the truth of the gospel, striving together, earnestly contending for the faith together. The concept here is a little bit like a soldier at his post. He's not supposed to give or surrender 1 inch. The old adage is, you give the devil 1 inch and he'll take a mile. And we find that true, and even in negotiations, you give certain groups like the Taliban, you gave them 1 inch and they took, you know, 3,000 miles. If we let the enemy divide us, we will stumble. As simple as that. If you're looking for a recipe for failure, if we let the enemy divide us, and how does he divide us? Be when he gets us to enter into compromise, to let our guard down, say, well, that doesn't sound too bad, as Eve was deceived by Satan. This is deadly serious. This is a deadly serious conversation and subject. There is no room for error. The scripture says, and God says, be holy as I am holy. That's the standard. You know, even with the commandments, you break one, you break them all. The bar is high. Isn't that wonderful that it is? You lose your way. You know when you turn to Jesus, that's the answer. That's your hope. That's where you receive help. He promised. He's faithful. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we continue. For the faith of the gospel, what is our goal? Philippians 1:17. That we labor out of love, knowing that we are appointed for the defense of the gospel, as was Paul. You have been called. You have been set apart. You have been appointed. You have been given for the defense of the gospel. And then we turn to the 28th verse. And here we see, with regard to the suffering servant, and I that verse there in James, where he talks about to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered, or Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You know, I saw that as, you know, we're to be contenders for the faith. In athletic terms, we think, you know, there's a contender. He's a contender. And when we get to the subject of suffering, we have to understand that you have to be willing to contend for the faith. If, you know, for those who contend for the faith and work for the kingdom, that they will endure suffering. As if the same like in embarking on a race. There's quite a bit of difficulty that one has to overcome. Brother Rick walking up the sidewalk this morning, you have to be willing to get here. He had to be willing to suffer the lack of oxygen to get here. In a race, the same thing is that we need to have that clear understanding that a contender must be willing to endure hardship if they seek to win. Verse 28, and not in any way being terrified or terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you proof of salvation, and that from God. Our enemies, Our enemies must see that our confidence and courage is not in ourselves, but in Christ. That we stand in the shadow of the Almighty, and it is under His banner we safely abide. We're at the Olympics now, and people go and they represent the flag of the United States or whatever country, and they have that parade of athletes where they're under that banner. So when we are going, we are under His banner, we're under His protection. In Him we find our strength, in Him we have strength, and it's in Him we have confidence and courage. Proof of perdition. When the enemy sees those who claim to be Christians panic, they see that person, that individual, as a target for destruction. Panic reveals hopelessness, and hopelessness invites destruction. It says that Satan, he parades as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has to, he observes the conduct of a believer looking for an opportunity to pounce, to take advantage, to strike that person. And so it's all so important, as this it says here in this passage in Philippians 1:28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. We should never show that. They should never see that, because it reveals that we have not the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives. Because if we are resting in Him, if we are trusting in Him, He is our good shepherd. He is watching over us, and that's what gives us the courage that He said, I'll never leave you. So when you're in the midst of conflict and difficult times, that He's there with us and He will help us. There's no need to panic. But panic reveals hopelessness, and hopelessness invites destruction. Panic is out of control fear. Now we all must confess, I'll confess that there are times that you think, you know, you don't show it on the outside, but there's that part. It's like, what am I going to do? Everything's going apart. I don't know really how I'm going to get through this. There's that moment. I'm truly, truly scared. There is some wisdom to the old proverbial, the British thing of a stiff upper lip. we need to show. We should have a demeanor about us that shows respect for the Lord, not for the fear that the world has. But to notice this, that panic is out of control fear, it's a signal to the aggressor to go in for the kill. It's a signal to the aggressor to go in for the kill. It says he prays as a lion, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In battle, when you see the other side turn and start to run, that's panic, because they cannot hold their position and they flee. We as servants are to hold firm, to stick together. There is amongst cattle or amongst livestock, when they come under attack, especially like with cows, and I can say with sheep likewise, some of us have seen this, but they'll go shoulder to shoulder in a circle, and they'll put the young ones in the middle, and they'll fight everything, they'll fight the enemy. And that's kind of the idea. There are some times that some of us are weaker. We're just having a difficult time, and we need the others in the body of Christ to come shoulder to shoulder with us and to fight off these attacks. And the one weapon that we have that the enemy doesn't have, we have a direct line of communication. And we can be separated physically, But when we storm and petition the throne of grace on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that He hears the cries of His children. As a mother hears the cry of her child, you can be in a crowd in the mall or in the grocery store and just let that baby whimper. And the mother hears the cry, knows the voice. The Good Shepherd knows the voice of each one of us. He knows your struggle. He knows your concern. He knows your need. He knows your weakness. He knows when you're vulnerable. That's what I love about the Lord. He knows where I'm weak. And he looks out after for me in those areas. But we get to this area of suffering, and there's a blessing to it. As Satan uses fear to expose our weakness and to exploit our vulnerabilities. He uses fear to expose our weakness and to exploit our vulnerabilities. Why? To take advantage and to take control. We see that happening today. They use fear to divide us. And that's where we are weak. When we're divided, we need to be united. Be of one. That's what keeps a country together. That's what keeps a local assembly together, is if we're united. If he can separate one of us, he'll do it. And that's why this with a standing firm is so important that we do that. We need to stand together, united in the faith, not rallying around some philosophical agenda, some new age philosophy, but rallying around the scriptures. What does the scripture say? What is our guide? What does the textbook say with regard to survival? The scripture says, do this, and we should do it. God exposes our weaknesses through Holy Spirit conviction. I think that's a wonderful truth. When we're not doing what we should do, we come under the conviction of sin and of the wrong that we're doing. And that's healthy, that when you come under conviction of sin. God exposes our weakness through the Holy Spirit conviction, so that with reverential resolve, faith we find in strength to overcome. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, our good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Don't mess with me. I belong to Jesus. I'm in the hands of He who is eternal, who was and is and ever shall be. Now, Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. What a worthy privilege and calling. To believe the Master to whom we serve. To be called into His service. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This is a privilege and provision that has been conveyed to you, has been granted to you, given to you for your benefit, for your support, and for your defense. It's granted through the enabling, encouragement, and comfort of the Holy Spirit, on whose behalf? On behalf of our Lord Jesus. He said, I'll not leave you alone. He said, I'll give you a comforter. You're not in the battle alone. He's not there physically, but He's there spiritually through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Jesus is within you. And it's in this presence, it's in this gift that we have been given on behalf of Christ. It's in His name where all the power and the authority and dominion is vested. It's in Him, all power. We have an all-powerful presence as the servants of our Lord Jesus. The Scripture says that the just shall live by faith. What has been granted to me? One, the privileged provision, the worthy provision, to believe in Jesus. And secondly, to suffer for Jesus' sake, or Jesus' cause. To believe in and to suffer for the cause of Christ is a privilege. You don't say. It's a privilege to suffer. Can't I just simply believe in Jesus? Do I have to suffer for Him? Can I just believe in Jesus? That's easy believism. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe that He came in the flesh. It's a little baby born in Bethlehem. Emmanuel, God with us. I believe all that stuff. I believe that He died for my sins. Do I have to suffer for Him? Wasn't His suffering enough? Yes, it was. But what did Jesus say with regard to that subject? John 15, verse 20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He is our example. That James passes in James 5:10, for an example of suffering affliction, suffering afflicted upon you. And it makes reference in the verse 11 about the patience of Job and what the result was of that, where Job says, "My Redeemer liveth." Job discovered that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Have you found that out in your life? That the Lord, in the midst of your suffering, He showed His loving kindness and tender mercy towards you and showed pity to you like a father would for his child. He's very pitiful and of tender mercy. To put it into context, from a worldly perspective, how many young men and women were willing to suffer and die for their country throughout the history of this country? Quite a few. They were willing to serve their country, their fellow countrymen. So it's not a strange concept with regard to suffering. How many husbands would suffer and die for their wife? Jesus, the groom, suffered and died for the church, the bride. How many Christians or wives, brides, would suffer and die for their husband, Christ? It's amazing what love will do to an individual. I remember a man, a father, telling me about his son. He loved his son so much. He said, if my son would fall into that pond or that lake, he said, and it was drowning, he said, I'd jump in. He said, even if I didn't know how to swim, he said, I'd jump in to save him. He said, I'd do that. And it was something he shared with me. He says, my love for my son is so great. He said, I'd be willing just to jump in. God so loved the world. How much did God love us? He was willing to suffer in a way beyond we can humanly comprehend. And willing to endure the wrath of God for our salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 11 gives an example of how there were those who were willing to suffer. Hebrews 11 35 to 37, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were not willing to accept deliverance, not willing to compromise. So often through the history of the church, they were given, the body of Christians were given the opportunity to recant. Just simply say this and you'll live. And they say, we won't do it. Then drown them. They were willing to die rather than to compromise. Philippians 1:29, continue to believe in Jesus and to suffer for his sake as a gift. 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to bring out some benefits of suffering in the short while here. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, just as we have a share in Christ's many sufferings, so also through Christ we share in God's great help or comfort. To suffer is a gift, a pleasure to do only for the sake of Jesus Christ, a willingness that Jesus was willing to, for the joy that he endured that we might be saved. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, referring to suffering, that suffering is a believer's or a suffering servant's joy. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. This is not masochism. We rejoice to the extent, exclusively to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when Jesus' glory is revealed, when the truth is made known to you, you may also be glad, you may share in the gladness, his gladness, with exceeding joy. So that doesn't make sense. It does for those in Christ. It does. For those who truly understand the love of God in Christ Jesus and what he endured, the love that God demonstrated in sending his Son to suffer. Suffering brings eternal reward. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with Jesus. If we deny Jesus, he also will deny us. To win the race, you must be willing to endure hardship and suffering. But we run for the prize. The goal is to win, to cross that line as victors. Suffering was the instrument God used to accomplish his will in his Son Jesus, and uses suffering in order to bring many children to share his glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It was only right that God, who creates, who preserves all things, should make Jesus perfect through suffering in order to bring many children to share his glory. For Jesus is the one who leads them to salvation. 1 Peter 11, verses 6 and 7. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Suffering brings maturity. You ever wonder why the military requires boot camp? They introduce you to suffering and hardship, so that you might mature, that you're apt and qualified for the battle. You know, there's really nothing that really qualifies. There's really nothing that we can do physically to get us to that place where we are truly prepared. But it does say, nevertheless, in Scripture, study to show thyself approved, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to earnestly contend for the faith. There is something that we must be found diligent. We must be diligent in the pursuit of being prepared. Suffering brings maturity. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, James refers to as suffering affliction, produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And finally, suffering brings eternal reward. Suffering will happen. If you are a servant of the Lord Jesus, it will happen. You will suffer along the way. Suffering will happen to us and along the way and in being glorified with Christ in the future. Romans 8, verse 17. Since we are His children, we will possess the blessings He keeps for His people. And we will also possess with Christ what God has kept for us. If we share Christ's suffering, we will also share His glory. If. That's a big if. If we share Christ's suffering, we will also share His glory. Did not our Lord say, He said that if they persecuted me, they'd persecute you? Is not the master greater than the servant? I don't want to suffer. Who among us wants to suffer? But it is amazing what love will make you do. When it comes to it, when you reflect for a moment, just for a moment, the love that God showed you in Christ Jesus, what He was willing to endure, to joyfully endure for you. We likewise should be willing to do for Him. And that's a gift, because we have that not in the strength, that strength in ourselves, but we do have it in Christ Jesus. Well, let's sing this last hymn, hymn number 475. Scripture says in Hebrews that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. In the hour of trial, Jesus plead for me. Hymn number 475.
In the hour of trial, Jesus plead for me. Lest by base denial I depart from Thee. When Thou seest me waver, with a look recall, for fear or favor, suffer me to fall. With its witching pleasures, would this vain world charm, or its sordid treasures spread to work me harm. Bring to my remembrance sad Gethsemane, or in darker semblance cross-crowned Calvary. If with sore affliction Thou in love chastise, pour Thy benediction on the sacrifice. Then upon Thine altar, freely offered up, though the flesh may falter, faith shall drink the cup. When in dust and ashes to the grave I sink, while heaven's glory flashes o'er the shelving brink, on Thy truth relying through that mortal strife, Lord, receive me dying to eternal life.
Amen. Now unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Well, I hope that there was something in that passage. I realized that was quite a bit. And there's an old saying, you should keep your study in the study. But sometimes you just have to.